1 Peter chapter 2, let's read together as we stand together, reading verses 1 through 3. I couldn't have been better set up this morning for what I want to share with you than the way that Tim and then Anthony so appointedly put it by his illustration, drinking from the pure milk of the Word of God. And the importance of that for you teenagers, you graduating teens, and for all of us, not just them. I hope you took that message personal this morning, because it wasn't just for the teenagers who are graduating, it's for all of us here today. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire," and it is a command, not an assumption, "desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed, or better yet, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," Christos, Messiah, the Living One, the Word of life. Father, I thank you this morning for your presence in our lives. And we want to thank you that in spite of all of the negative news that we hear around us and the difficulties that touch and impact each of our lives, that we have a God who is in control of our lives. And that the very hairs of our heads are all numbered. And that the very days of our lives are all numbered. And we thank you this morning that we can rest in that and not be worried about the future. And I pray for those today who are trying to sort through bad news. I think particularly of Karen and Alan and the family and friends. I pray that you'll bring some sense out of this and just that awareness of your presence so real in their lives. Lord, we want to thank you that you always go before us. You never allow us to go anywhere that you have not been. And so we pray for your blessing and your presence to be very real in their lives. And if it be your will, that you'll bring about healing, that you'll watch over the doctors and those who are making the diagnosis and the surgery and all of those things, that, Lord, you would be glorified in the process. Whether by life or by death, Father, we really all want our lives this morning to bring glory and honor and praise to you. Because we know that this is but a brief span of time in our lives. And we are here, as your word says, we're but as a shadow. We are as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So I pray that you'll help us not to waste our time and the resources and the talents that you have given to us, but to use them wisely for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We thank you for your presence here this morning. And Father, I pray that you'll teach us from out of this portion of your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things that are going on here at the church, and you'll see those in your inserts. There are things to respond to, deadlines, and we don't have time to announce that, nor would we want to. But please, go by the booths out in the foyer, and if there's something that you need to respond to, I would encourage you to do that. There's a story about Albert Einstein who arrives at a party, and he introduces himself to the very first person he sees, and he asks the man, he says, "Sir, what is your IQ?" And the man responds, 241. And Albert Einstein says, "Man, that's great." He says, "We're going to have some great discussions together. We're going to talk about the grand unification theory, the mysteries of the universe, the law of relativity. We'll have much to discuss." And then he continues to walk around. He introduces himself to another person who is there. He asks the lady, he says, "What is your IQ?" And she says, "It's 144. And he said, "That's great." He said, "We're going to have a lot to talk about. We can talk about politics and current affairs and social theories and behaviorism and all these things. We're going to have a lot to discuss." And he continued to walk around until he encountered another fellow. And he said, "Sir, may I ask you, what is your IQ?" And the man responded, 51. And Albert Einstein said, "How about them cowboys?" We would say it's not really a problem of IQ, but rather IT, immature thinking. And you know, there are times that we just want to say to people, "Don't you grow up? Why don't you grow up?" We want our children to grow up and to develop mature attitudes when they're home with us and when they get out on their own. We want coworkers at times, colleagues, maybe even people that we're in partnership with, just to grow up and begin to think maturely. And you see, once you come into this new life that you have in Jesus Christ, and that's what Peter's saying here in verse 1. He says, therefore, based on everything that he said in the opening chapter, he says, we now have new life in Christ. We've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away. And because we have this new life in Christ, there are things that we now must do in order that we might come to that point that the Bible would call, that God would call us being spiritually mature people. Now there are things that we know and we understand physically that we have to do in order to have our bodies grow and to continue to be healthy bodies. If you look at a lot of the advertisement on television today or in newspapers, what do you have? You have basically two concerns about the body. Number one would be the concern of what we take into the body by way of food, whether it be junk food or wholesome food or whatever. And a lot of your advertising is sort of skewed in that direction about the proper things to eat, or in some cases, improper things to eat, but they taste good. And then the second thing would be the elimination, the exercise of the body, the elimination process and putting out in order that your body might be healthy. And so we have all of these advertisements dealing with equipment that's designed to make your body stronger and more durable and healthy. And we understand that there's got to be the intake as well as the output in order to be healthy people physically, and the same thing is true spiritually. A couple of weeks ago when Connie had surgery, we had a couple of folks that brought some food over to the house, even though we didn't want them to. And I realized we had a problem because we couldn't eat everything that was brought to us. And so I intended to put it into the freezer, and Connie was kind of down, and so I'm up trying to find some room in the freezer. And there wasn't any room in our freezer, and so I got to looking at what could I throw away, and I found a big stack of tortillas that had probably been there for several years. I don't know how long they'd been there. They'd been sort of back in the back, and you know, sometimes you have these great ideas. We're going to get those, and someday we're going to have a party, and we're going to need them. But you know, whenever you're going to have a party, you're not going to serve three-year-old tortillas to somebody, even though they're frozen. And so I thought, I'm just going to go out. It was about 7 o'clock at night and feed them to the birds. Well, the birds were already full and probably retired for the night. But there were a couple of possum that really enjoyed these tortillas. There must have been at least 3 dozen tortillas the next morning I got up, and there were just a few scattered around here and there, maybe 6 or 8 tortillas left. And I looked up on the limb. Now, this is about 8, 8:30 in the morning. I looked up on the limb, and here's this possum just hanging over there looking down at me like this. And then Connie spotted another one right outside up above our courtyard. And these possum had overdosed on tortillas. And they were absolutely so strung out. They are nocturnal, you understand. They didn't know whether it was daylight or dark. And they're just sort of looking at me like, please don't ask us to move because I can't. I can't. You know, sometimes we get that way, don't we? When we get our fill of the things of this world and we become so lethargic and we don't know whether it's daylight or dark. We don't know where we are because we're so insatiated with the things of this world. And so this is a great passage for us to dwell upon this morning, to understand that there's only one thing that's going to suffice and one thing that's going to allow us to grow, and that is by the daily intake of the Word of God. Now let's look at the things that we first of all have to take off or lay aside. And as I mentioned, chapter 1 is a summary statement here in verse 2. Because of this, therefore, laying aside all of these things. There are certain things that you have to lay aside or put away or put off. And this is common terminology that is used throughout the Word of God. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, seeing that we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There it is. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or distracts us, keeps us from running a good race. If you're going to run in a race, you understand that there are certain street clothes and shoes that you're going to have to put off if you're going to succeed in the race. And then you've got to put on some light clothing. You've got to put on some running shoes in order that you're going to be able to run a good race. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that in order to run a good race and to make it to the finish line, then there are certain things that we've got to put away and other things that we have got to put on. James chapter 1 and verse 21 is a similar expression. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. And the old King James has superfluity of naughtiness. Lay aside all of these things And the overflow of wickedness here, or the abundance of wickedness. The New Living Translation says, so get rid of all of the filth and evil in your life. Now that's a great command, and it's something that we can do because of the new life that we have in Christ. You can just simply get rid of all of the evil and the filth in your life. You can turn off the source if you really want to. I'm not against all of these 12-step programs to this or 10 steps to this or whatever. But the bottom line is, because Christ is in you and you have new life, you can now say yes to Christ and no to the sin in your life. You can just simply do it and do it now. And you can do it once and for all, because this is what it means in the Greek. Lay it aside once and for all. Just put these things out of your life. Don't let them impede you any longer in your spiritual walk. Now, there are a number of things that need to be laid aside. I love this story of Jesus raising Lazarus in John chapter 11. And it's one of my favorite stories that I frequently will share at a funeral service or a memorial service. And especially when it gets to that point where Jesus now goes to the tomb of a man by the name of Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days. He wasn't only dead, he was what we would call stinking dead. He was in the state of decomposition. He goes to the tomb and he commands them to remove the stone, and then he simply speaks three words, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, Lazarus came forth, but John's account says he was still bound in his grave clothes and he had a cloth wrapped about his head. Now try to picture this in your mind. And as he comes out of that state of death back into life, Jesus says, loose him from his grave clothes and let him go. And he is a physical illustration of the spiritual man, each of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we have been made alive in Christ. But there's one thing that we have to do, and that is lay aside all of the garments of the old man. Put off all of the clothing of the old life. Go through your closet once and for all and get rid of the things that are not becoming to a spiritual man or spiritual woman. Put them aside. Now, what is it that we are to put aside? Let me mention a number of things here, and I've included some other passages of Scripture that are parallel passages where Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to put off all of the remnants of the old man and put on all of the clothing of the new man, the man that we now are in Christ Jesus, and to walk according to righteousness and true holiness. What is it that we must put off? Let me mention these words that Peter has included here in the text. Laying aside all malice. There's the number one sin, malice. Now, as I briefly take a look at this sin malice and these other four sins, all five of these sins, I want you to ask yourself, do I have a problem with malice in my life? Is there any residue of malice in my life? The word is in English language, it implies a deep-seated kind of animosity. An animosity towards someone else that perhaps is intentional, and it can manifest itself at times when we hear about that other person towards whom we have malice, that they have received maybe some bad news or a misfortunate thing has happened in their life. And we quietly sort of rejoice in that. And we say, so we think something to ourselves, well, they really had it coming to them. I'm finally glad that he or she got what they deserved. Is there anyone in your life that you can think of, maybe a business associate, former business associate, with whom you didn't have a good relationship, and all at once you've split, and now something's happened, and you've heard bad news about that person, and you actually rejoiced in the bad news? That's what malice will cause us to do. And the bottom line is, Peter says there's no room for malice in the Christian life. It's not only going to impact your ability to be able to relate to others, it's also going to impact and stifle your spiritual growth. Now that's the point that he's making. If you really want to grow in Christ, then you've got to put aside malice. You're the one who's going to be hurt by it. Just like a runner who has on these weighty clothes, you're the one who's going to be hurt by it. You're not going to be able to run that good race and finish the faith. The second word is the word deceit. Lay aside not only all malice, but all deceit. What does this mean? It means to catch with bait in the Greek language, and it was even used in that day of a fisherman or a hunter. And we understand this. Those of you who are fishermen, I like to fish and I enjoy hunting some. And I'm not against hunting. I'm not against shooting animals. I'm not against killing fish and eating fish. I mean, I enjoy them. So don't read anything into this. But have you noticed when you go into a sporting goods store that you go back into the area where all of the hunter's gear is or all of the fishing equipment is, and by and large, it's all designed to do one thing. What? To deceive. To deceive that poor unsuspecting fish out there with that lure that's going to have that hook in it. Or to be able to imitate a turkey so that you can bring that turkey out into the distance, out in where you can get a good shot at it. I mean, it's all designed to deceive. You may be in the sporting industry and that's okay. I mean, it's a great, great industry to be in. Why am I getting into this? I don't know. But you get the idea. The point is, it's designed to deceive, but it goes one step further than that. It's the design to deceive with the intent to hurt. Now, I like to cheat a little bit when it comes to cards. I mean, if you've ever played cards with me, if I can slip one by you, I'll slip one by you. But that may be a confession. I mentioned that last night, and I'm not sure. It might be in the realm of a confession. But you see, nobody gets hurt by that kind of thing. I mean, it's fun. Boy, I am really in trouble this morning. I can see. But it's that malicious kind of deceit that's really designed to hurt the other person, to trip them up. We know far too well in our society what it means to deceive. We become masters at it, haven't we? We see it daily in the news. It's coming from Washington. People are trying to trip one another up, deceive one another, with the intention of destroying one another's credibility or character. And this doesn't mean you can't have fun and kid with one another, but if you're intentionally deceiving someone to hurt them, you young people, you can intentionally deceive your parents in order to hurt them. Or you may think, if I really tell them the truth about what's going on in my life, then they're going to be hurt. You try to protect them, but in the end, your parents are the ones that are hurt by your deceit. Whenever you go the highway of deceit, ultimately, it is going to cause hurt when it comes to deceit in the spiritual and moral realm. I would ask you the question, is there any deceit in your life? David lived one whole year in deceit and sin. He was being deceived and he was deceiving during that year. And yet when you get to Psalm 32, that wonderful psalm of forgiveness, when he rejoices in the forgiveness that he has from God, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, account any iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit." David hurt a lot of people, in the midst of his deceiving the people around him. Is there any deceit in your life, young people, adults? Put it away from you. Strip it off once and for all. It's a remnant from the old life. But it is not a virtue of the person that you now are in Jesus Christ. There's a third sin that's mentioned here. It's the sin of hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that we are not. Jesus condemned that, and certainly condemned that because he saw it very vividly, pointedly in the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, all through that chapter, he's lashing out at the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And finally, he gets down to verse 27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why? For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed to appear on the outside as beautiful, but inwardly you are filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So that we appear to be one thing on the outside, whitewashed, but inside we are full of death, remnants of the old life. Connie and I sat with a young couple about a month ago, and she grew up here in the church. I won't mention her name, but I'm sure she wouldn't mind my telling you this. And her parents went through a divorce years ago, and she had several brothers, and they all got hurt in the process of that divorce and felt like the church hadn't given them the support maybe that they should have at that point in their life. And it was a learning experience for me, and I accepted the criticism at that point. And she said, "None of my brothers today are walking with the Lord because they saw the hypocrisy in the lives of many, Many of the young people, their parents, and some of them probably here at Wayside and some on the outside, but they profess to be Christians. And today they're not walking with the Lord because of hypocrisy. I would imagine that hypocrisy has kept more people away from being involved in a close-knit family in the church than any other sin there is. It is so damaging to the Christian life and so damaging to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I would just simply say that we ought to be as open books. Epistles that can freely be read by all men, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's far better to let others know of your failures, that you are in the process of growing, than trying to let on like you are further along the road than you really are. And I think it's important for all of us, beginning right up here with me up front, to let you know that we do not have it all together. We're still in the process. And about the time you think you've got it together, you realize you don't have anything together. Be honest. We ought to be able to be willing to have Dan Rather in 48 hours follow us around and follow us every waking moment of our lives for 2 days or for the rest of our life and not be the least bit ashamed to let everybody, the whole world, know who we are and what we do in our private moments so that we're not professing ourselves to be something publicly that we're not in private. And your private life does count regardless of what we're hearing in Washington. Because what you are in private is what you are in public. And if you deceive in private, you're going to deceive in public. Don't try to hide anything. Be the person that God wants you to be. There's the fourth sin called envy. Nothing causes us to disassociate from others more than envy within the body of Christ. It disrupts harmony within the body of Christ. I've struggled with envy over the years. I mentioned that last night. Just recently, God has sort of brought together a nucleus of pastors, about six or eight of us in the city, and it didn't originate with me, but I'm glad to be part of it. And it consists of David Walker and Max Licato and Bud Gardner and a number of others, Rander Draper, and we're just saying, you know, we're tired of all of this competitiveness between the churches. It doesn't have any place in the body of Christ. And we need to be able to say some things and believe some things together and hold some things dear to one another so that whenever church discipline is exercised, you can't just leave one church and go to another without questions being asked. Or principles when it comes to remarriage and divorce and all of these various issues that we're struggling. There ought to be some things around Christ that we can hold in common so that we can be one church instead of all of these individual churches that are competing. We can be cooperating with one another. And as I was sitting there next to Max Licato, I'm thinking, you know, God has really blessed Max's ministry. He writes all these wonderful books, travels all over the country. Now, I don't have any desire to write books, and I don't have any desire to travel all over the country. But I find that envy just sort of resurrects itself and think, oh, I wonder what it'd be like to be a Max Licato. Now, you struggle with that, don't you, with some people in your life? Maybe a business, maybe a professional person, maybe another doctor, might be another nurse, her position. I love what the kids sang this morning. You are special. God has made you to be you. He has made me to be me. He has not made me to be a Chuck Swindoll or a John MacArthur or a Max Licato. He has made me to be me, and He wants me to be me. And He wants you to be you. And it's only as we come to the realization of who we are in Jesus Christ and understand our identity in Him that we can be happy with the person that God has made us. So do away with the envy in your life. Once and for all, Peter's saying. Let it go. Let it go. And then finally, evil speaking. That would include gossip and slander and backbiting. Did you know the Bible says more about gossip than it does against murder, adultery, or any other sin? And yet, what one of us probably has not been guilty of gossip, maybe even in recent days. Reminds me of the four pastors who were sharing an old joke, but they laughed well last night, so I assume you'll laugh even better this morning. Four pastors, you know, that were discussing their sins with one another. They decided they'd have a close-knit little group and kind of share things that they couldn't share with their congregation. The first pastor says, I have a terrible problem with lying. He said, I just lie all the time. I lie while I'm up in the pulpit. Second pastor said, well, you know, I have a terrible problem with stealing. He said, there are times that I've reached into the offering plates and taken out a little bit of money when I needed it. Third pastor says, I have a terrible problem with drinking. He says, people don't know it, but I've got a drink problem, and I drink when I'm out there by myself. And fourth pastor says, well, my problem is with gossip. Man, I can't wait till I get out of here. Needless to say, that destroys the openness and a sense of transparency within the body of Christ. It's refreshing that we can be open and honest with one another about who we are and the things that we struggle with. Now that brings me to the second portion of this. It's a little bit shorter than the other, and that is take in. In place of taking these things off, the old garments of the old life, take in now, take in something. Take in the Word of God. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, think of it, we've all experienced it. We've all been a newborn babe. As newborn babes, notice it's a command, it's not an assumption. You need to desire the pure milk of the Word of God. Now, I point that out because sometimes we're always looking for evidences as to whether or not one's really been born of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't know of any single evidence that would tell me that you or I am a child of God other than the faith in your life. We're saved by faith. But when we start looking for evidences and we say, well, if you're a child of God, then you're going to be loving the people around you. Well, how many of us love the people around us to the degree that we should love them? Or we say, well, if you're really born of God, then you're going to have a love for Jesus Christ. Well, that may or may not be true because love is something that can kind of come and go, as we know in our normal, even our family relationships. And so others will say, well, one of the real evidences that you've been born of God is you're going to have this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. Because 1 Peter 2 says, just like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, but we never finish it, or we never really quote it as it would have been quoted in that day. It is a command. In other words, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? In order that you might be able to grow. Now, if it was assumed that we were going to have an insatiable desire for the Word of God, then it would not have needed to have been commanded by Peter, would it? When the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, I'm holy, if it was an assumption that we're automatically going to be holy when we come to Christ, then the command would be unnecessary. And the same is true when it comes to verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, the Word of God. You've got to develop a taste for the Word of God. And what happens is you can fill your spiritual mind, your spiritual self with a junk kind of food so that you don't have a hunger for the pure milk of the Word of God. And I think that's what Anthony was saying this morning. Not only does junk food many times, it might satisfy you for a time, but it's not really good for your body. But there are certain things that I crave when it comes to junk food. I love the sour cream and onion Pringle potato chips that are 1/3 less fat. I mean, I have to have a few of those every day. Connie says more than a few, but it's sort of it's become something with me that I just have to have a few of those every day. But it's junk food. Now, when it comes to the spiritual realm, what happens is we can so fill ourselves with the things of this world that we never really have a hunger for the Word of God. If you're filling your mind with junk food, if you're spending all of your time on internet, all of your time in the newspapers, all of your time reading Cosmopolitan or Teen Magazine or Sports Illustrated or Golf Digest or whatever it may be, if you're filling your mind with that stuff, not saying that all of that's wrong, probably some of it is, but if you're filling your mind with all of that, then you're not going to have a hunger for the Word of God. Because we have a substitute in junk food. And that's why Peter says, just like newborn babes, desire it. The pure milk of the Word of God. Let it satisfy your life because it will satisfy you in a way that nothing else can. Our family has really enjoyed watching our grandchildren that have been born and then watching them develop. And especially this last one, Debbie, she just turned a little over a year old. She's our youngest daughter's youngest daughter. Kelly has been breastfeeding her, as many of you young mothers have breastfed your children. And it's been a joy to watch little Debbie desiring nothing but the pure milk from her mother's breast. Now, last year when we were in Italy with them, and Lord willing, we're going to see them again this next month in Italy, you could have stuck a piece of pizza in front of little Debbie's nose while she was nursing, and it wouldn't have had the least bit of appeal to her. Or a nice, juicy Fuddruckers hamburger with cheese and onions and all of those things. And now you're saying, oh man, he's really hitting me where I am this morning. And it wouldn't have had any impact with Debbie. She'd have probably just shoved it away if she could have. Because she was drinking of the pure milk from her mother. And so Peter's saying, just like that, enjoy crave, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, I can't share that thought of the pure milk of the Word without thinking of my dad years ago. He had a number of farms, as I've often said, and five hired men, and they each milked at that time about 75 to 100, 125 cows. I don't remember what it was, but there was competition between these five men. And my dad had it all set up so that each of these guys, it was the bottom line was profit. The least amount of feed to produce the most amount of milk, that's what my dad wanted. And so there was this competition, and I'll never forget one day, the milk inspector, who was a big 6'8" man, he was about Mike's height, only he was big, broad-shouldered, I mean, he was just a mammoth man, he was older, and he came into the house one day, and I'll never forget it, because I was in the kitchen, and he came in, and he leaned down in our refrigerator like this. And he looked at my dad, who was 5'7", and he says, "Bob, we've got a problem on farm number 5. My dad says, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, you know, normal butter fat, I mean, 3%, 3.5% Holstein cows." He said, "We've got a problem." He said, the milk production on that particular farm, the butter fat's less than 1%. Well, what had happened was this man had been, because he was so competitive, he was taking the water hose and just sticking it into the bulk tank and filling the bulk tank with water so that the milk was diluted. And we rebel against that kind of thing, don't we? We object to such actions. I mean, we want the real thing. It's just like Pepsi or Coke or something else. You don't want an imitation or a substitute. And as newborn babes, we ought to crave the Word of God. Now notice it says, "Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And again, that's not an assumption, it's a statement of fact. Not if you have tasted, but rather since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the Greek word there is Christos, which may be a play on the term Messiah or Christos. In other words, what he's saying is you have tasted that the Lord, that is Jesus, is Messiah. He is gracious. He is Christos. He's good. He's pure. He is all you need. Feed on Him. Feed on me, breath of life. Feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to feed upon Him. Develop your relationship with Him. He is the living Word, and this is how we are going to grow. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. You may say, "Well, it's unfair. It was Sunday morning." But let's take the average morning. What's the first thing you look at when you get up? Is it the newspaper? Is it Sports Illustrated, Golf Digest, Teen Magazine, Cosmopolitan? I mean, some of those things, I haven't looked at them, but I would assume that some of those things we shouldn't even be looking at. We've got all of this imitation stuff out there. Junk food. You fill your mind with it, you're not going to have hunger for the Word of God. But on the other hand, if you go to the Word of God and let the Word of God begin your day, you're going to discover, just like I did back in the 50s when pizza first came out, I didn't like pizza, but now don't put a pizza in front of me unless you want it to be eaten. My dad loved horseradish. I hated horseradish when I was a kid. But I'll tell you what, I love horseradish today. You see, you can develop a hunger for the Word of God, and that's the only way that you're going to grow spiritually. Young people, teenager, high school graduate. The best thing you can do, even though there's going to be tons of things that your professor is going to be asking you to read, you need to spend your time, at least a portion of that time, every day in the pure milk of the Word of God and be drinking from the fountain of life. I want us to bow our heads in prayer, and the men are going to prepare to come and serve the Lord's Supper at this time this morning. And I want this to be a time of quietness. We may have a chorus or two or a hymn that we'll sing during the time, but by and large, I want this to be a time when you respond to what you've heard. And remember that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself on the night in which He was betrayed. And the bread represents His body that was to be given for us, and His blood that was to be shed for us is represented by the cup. And this is a time for believers only. You may be here this morning, you're searching, you haven't yet come to that moment of faith in your life in Christ. You haven't yet tasted that the Lord is Christos, that He is gracious, that He is Messiah, that He is God's anointed. He is not your all in all, your life. then we would encourage you, as the men pass the bread and the cup, to just refrain from partaking. But if He is your Lord and Savior, and you have made Him such in your life, then I would encourage you to take whatever sin it is. Maybe it's malice. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's deceit. It could be one of these other sins that I've mentioned this morning. Hypocrisy, slander, evil speaking, gossip. And just give that to Him. That's why He died, in order that He might free us from our sin and make us a holy people. And so as we come together to commemorate His death, we do this, as Jesus said, in order that we might remember Him, the purpose for which He died, and deal with the sin that's in our lives, so that we don't let it go on any longer. Just put it off, let it go, and move on. There may be someone here this morning, you say, you know, I really believe that I've come to that moment of truth in my life, and that Jesus Christ has drawn me to Himself. And He has opened up my eyes to see that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That He died for my sin. And yet I don't know what to do. I would just ask you right now, quietly, to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinful person. And I recognize You came and died for my sin. And were raised again triumphantly to prove that You alone can atone for the sin of the world. For my sin. And I acknowledge You as such this morning. That simple act of faith has profound, profound implications, eternal ramifications. And I would encourage you to do that, and then as the Lord's Supper is passed, you can partake for the very first time as a brand new child of God. And you come and see us at the end of the service. We would like to be able to encourage you in your Christian walk. Father, bless these moments as we serve the bread and the cup together, and then as we partake when everyone has received. May it be a meaningful time of interchange between us with You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn crown. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. The night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Lord Jesus, as we have met in this large room this morning, we go back 2,000 years.